Ephesians chapter 4. And the only reason Galen thinks he looks better than me is because Galen's blind. He can't see anymore. Can't hear anymore. You know, it's sad. It really is sad, you know. It's time, yeah. Time to pack it in, you know, that big football field in the sky or whatever, you know, whatever there is there. So we'll have to wait and see how that goes. But you
and
played what?
I was elbowing and punching and still going.
And nothing worked.
No, nothing worked.
Cheat as you might, you couldn't win. So Galen's so old he can't even win by cheating anymore.
Right. Exactly.
I'll tell you, what's it like to be that old?
It's bad.
Rhonda? Rhonda, what's it like for a woman to be that old?
Oh.
Never mind. Oh. Nothing. I was talking to Galen. It didn't involve you at all. Don't worry yourself about it. Don't worry your pretty little head about it. See, Galen said we have to be nice to Rhonda because, you know, she's getting older now and you just have to. I'm just telling you what he said. I don't. You think that? Okay, I'll tell you the worst. When my mom had hip surgery there a couple years ago, I had taken her to the therapist for therapy. She was home and all, but she had to go for therapy every couple days, and so I had taken her for therapy, and so she went back to have her therapy. I'm sitting there in the waiting room reading a magazine. And the receptionist walked through, and she said to me, "Oh, your wife will be done in just a minute." And yeah.
See,
it happens. It happens. What are you gonna do? What are you gonna do? All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. Thank goodness we have a book that never changes, because we sure all do. So. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, God, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, today we want to continue to talk a little bit about hell. And where it is, what it is, how it works, and all that kind of stuff. And this study sort of grew out of our study on the seven sayings from the cross. And as we talked about those, one of the sayings is, "Today thus you shall be with me in paradise," Christ says to one of the malefactors there crucified with him. And the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ did in fact descend into the heart of the earth, did in fact descend to hell. This is the verse where Paul talks about it, descending into the lower parts of the earth. And yet when we studied the seven sayings of the cross and we looked at that saying, "It is finished," and then saw the restoration of fellowship at the end when he once again refers to him as Father, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," we saw that there is an erroneous teaching out there that says that Jesus Christ had to go to hell and suffer for 3 days in order to make full atonement for sin. And that full atonement was not made on the cross with the statement, "It is finished," but that rather there had to be suffering after that. And we talked about the fact that that's an incorrect teaching because "it is finished" is a statement on the cross. It's complete. We talked about the fact that his last statement, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," indicates fellowship has been restored with the Father. He starts off calling him Father. In the middle of the event, he says, my God, why has thou forsaken me?" In the end, fellowship is restored. He calls him Father again. So payment, atonement for sin is completely made on the cross. No suffering afterwards. The cross work of Christ is complete and sufficient as it stands without anything else. Nevertheless, the scripture does say that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. So the question came about in that last study, well, what's that all about then? If Jesus Christ went to hell, you know, why wasn't he suffering there and all of that? So last week, we started talking about that a little bit. We talked a little bit about where hell is, about what it is, and we'll review that for a couple minutes today. But then we want to talk some more today about the future of hell. Last week we talked about paradise and where paradise was and where it is now. And today we want to kind of pick up those people in hell that are not in paradise but in torments and talk about them and talk about what's the ultimate end and the ultimate fate of those people and what's the ultimate the fate of that place called hell. We read in the book of Revelation, in the end there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Doesn't say anything about a new hell. So we'll talk a little bit today about what that is and how that's all going to happen. Let's get two passages to start with. Let's get Psalms chapter 16 and Acts chapter 2. And we start with these two passages just because they are passages that sort of illustrate to us and give us a guideline as to the scriptural use of some terminology. There are two words in scripture that are in the Hebrew and Greek scriptures that are most often translated hell in your King James Bible. The Hebrew word is Sheol, the Greek word is Hades. Your King James Bible pretty uniformly translates them as hell. Sometimes they are both translated also as the grave. The word Sheol is translated sometimes as the pit. But far and away the most common word to translate them is hell. One interesting thing, in many of the new Bibles, they don't translate those words, Sheol and Hades. They transliterate them. A transliteration is to take, say, a Greek word, and you have all the Greek letters. You make them into English letters, which give you the word Hades, and then you just bring that word into the English language. So instead of using an English equivalent, you just create a new English word, Hades. And some of the newer Bibles, that's what they do with Sheol and Hades. They don't call them hell. And one of the reasons for that is a misunderstanding of what hell is and the ultimate end of the lost. And we're going to talk about that this morning. The ultimate end of the lost is not in hell. The ultimate end of the lost is in the lake of fire, and we'll see that today. So hell, as we saw last week, is this geographic location. The word Sheol and Hades, Psalm 16 and Acts chapter 2, are the passages that will illustrate for us that as far as God's concerned, Sheol and Hades are the same place. And as far as your King James translators are concerned, both of those places relate to the English word hell. Psalm chapter 16, just look at verse 10, just to save some time. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Psalm chapter 16, the word is Sheol. Acts chapter 2, the word is Hades. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol. The Holy Spirit translates that in Acts chapter 2 into Greek. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades. Your King James translators in each case brought that into the English language using the English equivalent, hell. So Hades and Sheol and hell are all talking about the same place. And your King James Bible rightly translates with an English word rather than just transliterating over into a Greek word or a Hebrew word into English. If you turn back to the book of Jonah, let's just pick up this verse. And hopefully, you know, if you weren't here last week, I guess there's a CD, so you can get that CD and we went through this all in more detail last week, but we don't have time to redo all that today before we move on. But when we talk about Sheol, Hades, hell, we need to keep in mind it is a location. To say that someone is in hell is no different than saying someone's in Altoona. Bob thought last week that was real fitting. To say someone is in hell is no different than saying they're in Altoona or they're in Johnstown or they're in Pennsylvania. It's just a location. It's just a place. Jonah helps us identify where that place is. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. If you remember, Jonah is a picture and a type of Jesus Christ. We just read the verse that says about Jesus Christ, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The soul of Jesus Christ went to hell, his body went into the grave, but it did not see corruption because it was raised from the dead in 3 days. So the soul in one place, the body in another place is what Christ did. Jonah is the type of that, and in Jonah you see those two things. In verse 1, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. His body is in the fish's belly. But in verse 2, and said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I." So in one sense, he's in the fish's belly, his body. In the other sense, he's in hell, his soul. Just like Jesus Christ, in one sense, was in hell, his soul. In another sense, his body's in that tomb. That's his body. So Jonah is the same. His soul is in hell, his body is in the fish's belly. Verse 3, "Thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head." All of that talks about the physical process of going into the water, being swallowed by the fish, and being in the fish's belly. Verse 6 is the spiritual part. "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me. We drew this last week. If you have planet Earth and you have all these mountains on planet Earth, and you go to the bottoms of the mountains, the mountains and the bottoms of the mountains is here right in the center of the earth. So when Jonah says, "I was at the bottoms of the mountains and the earth with her bars was about me," he's talking about the fact that his soul is in hell. His soul geographically is in the center of the earth, in that location. Now if you turn to Luke chapter 16, you find out that the place, hell, had different states of existence. That is, there were people in different circumstances in hell. And that's why it's important to remember that hell is not a condition, hell is a place. We have come to use the word hell as a condition, like as in, "I had a hell of a day," meaning it can mean, and really we've used it to mean any extreme condition, extremely bad or extremely good. You can say about work, "Oh, I had a hell of a day at work." That means I had a really bad day. On the other hand, you can say, "That was one hell of a party," and that means it was really good. So we have come to use the word to mean any extreme condition, extremely bad, extremely good. That's not the way that the word is used in your King James Bible. The original meaning of that word and the way your King James translators use it is it's a place. The place is in the center of the earth. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Both of these men die, the rich man and Lazarus. They go to a place. They go to hell. In hell, the one is in Abraham's bosom, the other is in torments. Those two can't pass. In verse number 26, "Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." So there is a great gulf fixed between the people that are in Abraham's bosom and the people that are in torments, so they can't pass back and forth. They're in the same place. We used the illustration last week. It's like being in Altoona, and you're over on the hill on that side of the tracks, and I'm over on the hill on this side of the tracks, and I can see you, and I can talk to you, and I communicate with you, but there's this great gulf. There's four railroad tracks go down through the middle of town, and you can't get back and forth. You equate it to the city of Pittsburgh. You're on this hill, I'm on this hill, and the Ohio River's between us, and you can't get back and forth. We're in the same city, we're in the same place, and we can communicate, but there's a great gulf fixed in between us. And that's how hell is described before the crucifixion of Christ and before atonement is made. Go to Luke chapter 23 and get 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Luke chapter 23 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where we concluded last week. Luke chapter 23, Jesus Christ on the cross, verse 43, says to one of the malefactors, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He says to that malefactor, today you'll be with me in paradise. We know based on Acts chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 16, where did Jesus Christ go when he died? Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. So if we know, based on some scriptures, that he went to hell, and based on what he said to that thief, you'll be with me in paradise, what do we know about where paradise was? It was in hell. Abraham's bosom, another name for Abraham's bosom, is paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. So we know that paradise, at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, is in the heart of the earth, is in hell. Paradise, that condition of paradise, or that place actually called paradise, is geographically located in hell, just like Altoona is located in Pennsylvania. It's paradise slash hell, zip code 666. I don't know, whatever the zip code is down there. It is Altoona slash Pennsylvania. It's paradise in hell. Abraham's bosom in hell. Torments in hell. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Paul says in verse 2, I was caught up into the third heaven. And in verse 4, I was caught up into paradise. So when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, where do we know paradise is? We know that paradise is now in the third heaven. So paradise moved. And we talked about that last week as we concluded that with the death of Christ and payment for sin being made, Abraham's bosom, paradise, that is the souls of the redeemed, are moved to the third heaven, to paradise. Paradise moves to the third heaven, and they receive their reward. It is called, in Hebrews chapter 12, General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. In the book of Hebrews. That's who's there. We come unto to a holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the souls or to an innumerable company of angels, and to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, and to the souls of just men made perfect. So those people, they move from this location to this location. Paradise is moved from the heart of the earth to the third heaven. So today, the only people that are in the heart of the earth that are in hell are those that are in torments. So when we talk today about somebody going to hell, we are talking about someone that is suffering torments. We're talking about someone that is unsaved, because those that were saved, redeemed, have been moved, paradise moved to the third heaven. But now what's going to happen to that place as time goes on? What is the ultimate fate of those people that are left there in the heart of the earth? When there is a new heaven and a new earth, is the new earth going to have a hell in it? Or is the new earth going to be made different? Well, that's the question. What happens then to these people? Well, we want to talk about that a little bit this morning and try to understand exactly what the future holds in store for hell. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21. And we got a bunch of verses here to look at, and we got to look at them pretty quick, so just get your flipping finger ready and, get your flipping finger ready and start going back and forth, all right? And we'll at the end we'll kind of try to pull all these verses together and demonstrate to you what is happening with this place that we called hell. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 32:21.
They have moved me to jealousy with them that is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For now listen to verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. So there is this description of a fire that's kindled in God's anger. That fire that is kindled in his anger is going to burn unto the lowest hell and consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Well, we already know where the foundations of the mountains are, don't we? Foundations of the mountains are here at the heart of the earth, because the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars, this area around hell is the foundations of the mountains. We know that this fire that is kindled in his anger is going to burn unto the lowest hell. So it doesn't start in the lowest hell, it burns to the lowest hell. So the furthest part away on planet Earth from hell is on the surface of the earth. And we know that as that fire burns, it consumes the earth. So the furthest point away from the foundations of the mountain is on the surface of the earth, and that fire then consumes the earth and burns to the lowest hell. Turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah 14. Now Isaiah 14 is the passage that we use most often to talk about. Usually when we look at this passage, we're talking about what Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. And certainly it does illustrate that. But more than that, it is a description of the downfall of Lucifer. If you read that passage that we always look at, verse 12, it starts off with, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? We use it to illustrate verse 13, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. This is what Satan said in his heart, what Lucifer said in his heart, but what the passage is really about is the time when Lucifer, verse 12, is brought down. O Lucifer, son, how art thou fallen from heaven? The description here in Isaiah chapter 14 is a description of Lucifer after he's been defeated, after the return of Christ, after Jesus Christ has returned and executed his just wrath and judgment and cleansed the earth, at least for a time. Notice the beginning, chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave unto the house of Jacob, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives who captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased and the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. Verse 6 there is a reference to the defeat of Antichrist and Satan that empowers the Antichrist. He who smote the people in wrath. That's the people. Remember, the people in the Old Testament is always a reference to the children of Israel. He that smote the people, that is Israel, in wrath. He that ruled the nations in anger, that again is the Antichrist. What's going to happen to him? He is now persecuted and none hindereth. That is, there's none that can stand up against the persecution coming against Antichrist, none that can stand against Jesus Christ. Verse number 7, the whole earth is at what? Rest. And is quiet, they break forth into singing. The whole earth is at rest. Now keep your hand right there in Isaiah and go to Zechariah chapter 1. There is a verse in Zechariah that we use often to illustrate the Battle of Armageddon. When the horses ride through the plains of Megiddo, the blood is to the horses' bridles. Those white horses come from heaven and they ride through the battle. And when they come out the other end of the battle, verse 8 of Zechariah chapter 1, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were red horses, speckled and white. We've told you before what that is. The horses at the front, those 100 million angels that come, the armies of heaven, and they ride through on the angels on the horses from heaven that are white. But if you ride a white horse through blood to its bridles, what color is it when it comes out the other end? It's red. And if you ever went on a horse ride and the horse in front of you gallops through a mud puddle or a whatever else is in that puddle on the horse trail and it splashes up on you, then what happens to you? You get speckled. Well, here they get speckled with red blood from the horses in front of them. And finally, in the end, the horses are white because there's nothing when they come through. It says, before them it's the Garden of Eden. Behind them, it's a desolate wilderness. There's nothing left. These are the horses. These are they that have been out at the return of Jesus Christ, destroying the armies of the nations. Verse 9, then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent forth to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth. And man, when they walk to and fro on the earth, they carry a big stick. And they walk to and fro on the earth, and they destroy the armies of the nations. And the end of that verse, we have walked to and fro on the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at what? Rest. Back there in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 7, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet, and we break forth in singing. Isaiah chapter 14 is a prophecy about the conditions that exist on the earth after the return of Christ, after Antichrist is defeated, after Satan is cast into the bottomless pit, after all those things happen, Isaiah 14 is in effect. In fact, if you look down to verse 16, verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms and made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. This is the taunt that is given out to Lucifer and to the Antichrist. Are you the one that did make the earth to tremble and did shake the nations and made the world as a wilderness and destroyed cities? Are you the ones that did that? And now here you are. You're in the pit. You that said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High God, yet you're brought down to the pit. You that said, I will be up here, I will sit on the throne on the sides of the north, you're down here. You're as far away from here as you can get. You've been defeated. And that's what Isaiah chapter 14 is about. It's not really about Satan saying what he's going to do, it's about what God is going to do to him. And if you look in the middle of all that, verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they that speak and say unto thee, art thou become as weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? You that were the ruler of heaven and earth, and you that try to take the throne from God, you've been brought down like us. Verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Three times in Mark chapter 9, Jesus Christ says that about hell, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The worms are under thee, and the worms cover thee, and you're just a worm like everybody else. But verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Keep your hand right there and turn to Revelation chapter 20. You see this happen in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were fulfilled, and after that must be loosed a little season. He gets cast down into that pit. That bottomless pit is where Satan is cast into. And that verse says, I saw this happen. I saw Jesus Christ come down, and I saw an angel take him, and I saw him bind him, and I saw him throw him out there into the bottomless pit. And hell from beneath is moved to meet him as he comes. Because when Jesus Christ came back, he set on fire the earth, and it burned out into the lowest hell. And that hell has come up to meet and to receive its leader, to receive Satan. Back to the book of Isaiah. Look now in chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Not only did hell move to meet him at his coming, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. They have because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty men shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. In that day, in the Lord's day, in the day of the Lord when he returns, hell is going to be, and hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure to receive those that are going to be cast in. Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth. Come on. Here I am. Come on. All you that have rejected the Lord, all you that have rebelled against him, all you that have fought against him, all you that have followed Satan, all you that have followed Antichrist, all you that have taken the mark of the beast, come on. Just, I'm ready for you. I open my mouth, I enlarge myself to receive all those people and their pomp and their vials and their glory and their he that rejoiceth shall descend down into it. Because hell is enlarged. And the fire that Jesus Christ set when he came burns to the heart of the earth. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 30. We're already here. Isaiah chapter 30. This place that this starts, this thing on the surface of the earth, it's called several things in Scripture. It's called the Plains of Megiddo. It's called Armageddon. It's called Tophet, and we're going to see that use of the word here. It's all the same. It's the place where that final battle is. It's the place where the blood flows to the horses' bridles. It's that valley of the son of Hinnom, it's called sometimes in Scripture. It's all the same place. Valley of the son of Hinnom, Tophet, Armageddon, the plains of Megiddo. It's that place where the final battle is. It's that place where God gathers the nations together. And he calls all the fowls of the air and all that. Listen to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 33. Isaiah 30 and verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. For the king. Now, king, the king, the king that comes and declares himself to be God. The king that says, I am God. The king that sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. That king of kings, that usurper in God's plan. Tophet is prepared for that king, for the king. Not for a king, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. He hath made Tophet deep, really deep, and large. He enlarged the borders of hell, and the pile thereof is fire and wood. It's ready. It's just ready to be set on fire. It's ready to be kindled. Remember what Deuteronomy chapter 32 said? A fire is kindled in mine anger, and it shall burn to the lowest hell. Tophet, how does it get set on fire? The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone doth kindle it. A fire is kindled in my anger, and that fire that's kindled in my anger, the breath of the Lord, he comes back, and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, and with that sword he smites the nations, and he sets on fire the pile. The breath of the Lord. Preached a sermon one time called God's Got Bad Breath. The breath of the Lord kindles that fire and burns that thing down to the center of the earth. Turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Verse number 31. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse number 31. Jeremiah 7, 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's the place. Armageddon. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my heart. They built in this valley, the son of Hinnom, is where Israel sacrificed their sons and their daughters to their false gods. They took their children, they took their little babies, and they killed them and burned them in the fire to sacrifice them to false gods. And God says, you know, it never entered my heart. Look at the end of the verse there. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. God said, it never even entered my heart that they would do such an awful, terrible, dastardly thing. I never thought I would have to tell them, don't sacrifice your sons and your daughters. I thought they'd have enough sense to do that, not to do that. Verse 32. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of what? Slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. This place, this Tophet, this valley of the son of Hinnom, this Armageddon, will become the valley of slaughter. And they will bury there till there's no more place to bury them, and will have to call the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field to eat up the carcasses, because there won't be place to bury them. Because the blood has flowed to the horses' bridles, and the bodies are stacked. What do you do with them? Go to Revelation. When does all that happen? Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. Revelation 19, 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his heads were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. See, they come in white horses, and then Zechariah chapter 1, after they're done, they're red and they're speckled and they're white. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation. He shall rule them with water, rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The book of Revelation says, outside the city there was a winepress for the wrath of Almighty God. Outside the city, south of Jerusalem, there is that place called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And that's the place where he treads the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. Where that fire that comes out of his mouth kindles Tophet and burns to the lowest hell. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And they come and fill themselves on the carcasses. And Isaiah chapter 30 and Jeremiah chapter 7 are fulfilled. That place where they sacrificed their children to false gods is remade by God into the valley of slaughter. He remakes it for his purpose, and he takes that nation and those people that did those terrible things, and he slaughters them by the millions and calls the fowls of heaven, come and clean up this mess. Get it out of here. And all of that enlarges the borders of hell. in Isaiah chapter 66, if you turn back there quickly just for a moment, Isaiah chapter 66, as they enter into that kingdom, verse 22 of Isaiah 66, as for new heavens and a new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. In the kingdom they go out and look there. Look down in there. Look at the carcasses of those that have transgressed against the law of God. Look at the worms down in there. Look at Lucifer down in there. You that did make the earth to shake and tremble. You that did rule the nations. Look at you now. We've studied that before. That word worm means red maggot. You're just a pile of red maggots. Did you ever go walking down the road? You're all big city people. You're walking down the road. There's that dead animal along the road. And you kick it over, and what comes boiling up out of it? All those maggots. That's what they look down here and see. You want to get a real picture of it? Take all those maggots coming up out of the animal, dump a little bit of gasoline on them, throw a match, and that was a weird kid. Burn those things all up. That's what hell is. That's what's in the heart of the earth. That's what's enlarged to meet Satan at his coming. One last passage, Revelation chapter 20. After all that, and after the thousand-year reign comes to an end, Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death, that's the bodies of the lost in the graves, and hell, the souls of the lost in hell, are brought, reunited and cast out into the lake of fire, where they spend eternity. Hell is not an eternal dwelling for anyone. Hell is the place of the dead. At the payment of sin, of the penalty for sin by Jesus Christ, the redeemed were moved to paradise. Paradise was moved to the third heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in His wrath and in His judgment, death and hell will be cast out into the lake of fire. Nobody stays in hell forever. The new heaven, the new earth, there is no hell in the new earth. It's gone. You read about that. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Without hell. All that offends, cast out into the lake of fire. So that's hell is a temporary place for everybody that goes there. Was temporary for the redeemed because they went to the third heaven. It's temporary for the lost because they end up in the lake of fire. That's the history of hell, beginning to end. Prepared for the devil and his angels and ultimately cast out into the lake of fire. Now, went through all that at Glasgow. Somebody asked a question at the end, going out the door, where's the lake of fire? But we're out of time. So next week, we'll find out where the lake of fire is, all right? Just the way they do it on the TV shows. All right, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and study it together. We thank you that in Christ we have redemption. We don't need to fear hell. We don't need to fear the lake of fire. We don't need to fear your wrath because we are delivered from wrath through him. And we thank you for that. Thank you for his sacrifice that makes it possible. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.